Amen. If you have a Bible, get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. Rob and his son are passing them out now. Just lift up your hand, and I'll even tell you what page number it's on. It's on page 774, 775, right in that area is where we're going to be. I'm teaching through the book of Jonah, and this is the third week, and we'll finish it up next week. There's just 48 verses in the book of Jonah, four chapters, and so it breaks up nicely. But before we get into it, I do want to mention a couple of things. First of all, as I said last week, we have two church planting residents, guys that we're training to do the work of pastors. One is focusing in the area of music and media, and the other one is focusing on the work of being like a lead pastor. And so Cody is the music and has led the last couple weeks, done a great job. And then also we've brought on Brandon Durham right over here, and he's going to be apprenticing in the area of like pastoral leadership. And it's a real privilege to have these guys, and we actually have one more opening that we're praying that that God would send one more person to be a part of this church planting residency that we have and complete our team at that level. But I did want to mention that Brandon, one of the areas of responsibility that he is going to have and has already begun to take over is in the area of connection. And so he will be overseeing what we do in groups. And so if you say, hey, I'm interested to know what do I do next to take a step beyond just attending a service, Brandon will be the point on that. And so in the next few weeks, he'll even be sharing a little bit about what that looks like for us as a church and for our strategy and groups and all that kind of stuff. But I just want to make you aware of that, kind of plant that in your heart and your mind. And so if you're a group leader, just so you know, you'll be hearing more from Brandon to encourage you and find out what your needs are and how we can support you in your work as a group leader. So anyway, so that's a couple of things that I want you to be aware of that are very important in the life of our church. One last one. As I've mentioned before, I mentioned last week and I sent out an email this week to our members, we are considering moving locations. The Y has been great, and a lot of it's been a wonderful thing for us, but we have an opportunity to move into an elementary in the near town neighborhood. We're thinking about that, and we're not 100% sure we're going to do it. The feedback has been positive enough that we're going to put together a plan of what this would look like, how much of this would cost, and all that kind of stuff. So if you have any insight or feedback on that, whether or not it'd be good or bad for you, then I want for you to let us know. Don't just have an opinion and not share it, because we are a family and we want to move as a family, and you're an important part of what we do. So I think one advantage to moving into this elementary is that it puts us in a neighborhood, whereas here we are in the downtown area. Although this building's great, it's not in a neighborhood, and we want to be a church plants churches in neighborhoods. And so that's part of our thinking. There are other reasons. But anyway, if you have any feedback on that, I would love to hear it, okay? All right, let me pray, and then I'm just going to share with you what these verses mean. God, we love you. God, I stand before these men and women as one who has just really begun learning what I believe this passage teaches about a lifestyle of repentance. So God, I pray that I could stand with these people beneath the authority of your word, and that your spirit would declare it to our hearts. And God, I pray that we would recognize that whenever we read your word, that we're listening to your voice. And so God, here we are. We submit to you during this time and just ask that you'd open our hearts. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. One big idea, three words for today, chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. Repentance prevents disaster. Repentance prevents disaster. If you're taking notes and you only want to write down three words, those are the three words. Write those down. How many of you were rained on this week? Raise your hand if you were rained on. Yeah, it rained quite a bit this week. You know, everything's bigger in Texas, right? So even our rain storms seem to be bigger. And one thing that's interesting about when it rains heavily around here is that the streets flood, right? It's like our sewage and septic system, drainage system is not quite capable of handling the deluge of water that came down this week. And so what happens in the roads? They flood. And so it's always amazing to me whenever the flood subsides to drive along to these areas that flood regularly and to see cars that have been flooded out. Have you ever seen that? Maybe you saw that this week somewhere in the area that you were driving and you noticed that there was rain. And it's always amazing to me because it is quite simple what happened. The people were driving along, there was water in the road, and rather than turning around to avoid disaster, they chose to risk it. They thought that their little Geo Prism could make it through that tall body of water. I mean, they saw the big truck in front of them that was 3 feet off the ground going through quite easily, so why couldn't they, right? And so they get into the water, and then water gets into their whatever, and it's a problem. Their car cannot operate anymore, so they're stuck. They have to get out of their car, they walk in the water. I mean, it happens every single time it floods, and it's so simple, right? What do? When you see disaster, potential disaster, rather than just like, oh, I think I'll just go for it, you turn around. I mean, we could be merciful to the first guy in line that gets his car flooded, but you know how that works. There's always two guys. There's always three guys. Like, oh, that car didn't make it, but maybe I can do it. Maybe I can do something that somebody else, I can avoid this disaster on my own, or I can ignore it and it won't really happen. But so that gives us a little bit of a picture of this idea of repentance. You know, repentance is this notion of turning around when disaster is before us, potential disaster is before us. We turn around. And what we'll see here in the passage in Jonah chapter 3 is that repentance prevents disaster. And so with that in mind, would you stand to your feet as I read chapter 3, and then I'll go back at the end and teach it to you. All right? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, stop right there. Let me catch everybody up to speed. This man by the name of Jonah was a prophet of God, loved Israel. God spoke to his heart, told him to go to a non-Israeli group, the Assyrians, who were known for their wickedness. God tells them to go to them and preach a message of repentance. Jonah does not want to do this, so Jonah flees. He disobeys God. He really chooses death rather than choosing to obey God. And he finds himself on a boat where there becomes a storm. He gets thrown out of the boat because the people in the boat realize that the reason that there's a storm is because this man, Jonah, has disobeyed God. So here Jonah is in the water, sinking, sinking, sinking. And God sends a fish to swallow him up. And for 3 days, he's in the belly of this fish. In the belly of the fish, his heart is turned. He repents. He prays. He is spit out of the fish as a demonstration of God's compassion for people that deserve death. He spit out, and he falls on dry land. And here is where we are. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He hears this word from the Lord a second time. Remember the first time? He does something when God speaks to him, but he goes the opposite direction. Well, this time, Jonah obeys God. We see right from the beginning that God allows for startovers. Isn't that good news? God allows for startovers, for do-overs, for second chances. Now, we know nothing of how soon he left, how the trip went, but we do know that he went to Nineveh because he had learned his lesson. Trying to avoid the call of Yahweh was not an option, just so you know. God is compassionate to him. He allowed for a do-over, for a start-over. He gives him a second chance. Now, Nineveh here again is described as an exceedingly great city, and he's described it that way in chapter 1 also. And by describing it as an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, it doesn't mean great as in good great. It means great as in awesome. I mean, there's a lot that could be said about it. It's a fairly big city. Lots of people live there. It's an important city in the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh is a place where people are known to live wicked lives. And here Jonah is on the edge of the city. He travels into the middle of this city and he begins to preach. He begins to declare a very simple sermon in the midst of this densely populated great city. Remember, great as in big, not great as in good. I have no doubt that as he walked through the city, something in his heart trembled. I have no doubt that he remembered what it was like to run from the voice of God and the call of God, and how his choice led him to certain death, but God rescued him. Here he is in the midst of this wicked city. Don't you think that for his day of travel into the heart of the city, he saw some wickedness? He saw some things that would make him want to ignore God's call. I mean, maybe he thought to himself, why in the world would God do anything good to this city? I mean, he's getting ready to declare a message of God's impending wrath. And even that is an act of compassion by God. Maybe he's in the middle of it and he's so disgusted by it. Maybe he would just think, oh, I can't even be here. Why in the world would God send me into this disgusting place to say anything on behalf of God? All these people deserve is disaster and wrath and condemnation. You ever feel that? Like when you're in the middle of something, maybe it's at work and you hear a conversation, or maybe it's where you live, or maybe you see something on TV. And rather than feeling a sense of compassion for those people, what you feel is hatred. I mean, really, I mean, we have to kind of tease this out of our hearts, because when people behave immorally, oftentimes, and this is not, it's not bad to look at it and be like, oh, I hate the sin, but can you imagine what Jonah must have felt like? Here he is in the middle of this city, and mind you, the Assyrians have, it's already been prophesied that the Assyrians are going to come in and defeat Israel. So he knows that there will be a day whenever these people that he's getting ready to speak on behalf of God to will come in and conquer his people. And here he is about to preach a message to them. Have you ever, do you feel like that? Is there a group of people that's out there that if you're really honest, you feel hatred towards? Maybe it's a race. Maybe it's an economic class. maybe when you see homelessness in our city, maybe there's something in your heart that's just like, ugh, gross. This is a good chance to kind of get these things kind of teased out of our hearts because we, like Jonah, get called by God to go into places that are kind of gross and maybe in our flesh we see them as not even deserving a warning from God. Well, this 3-day journey resulted in a simple, brief sermon that fell on hearts. And I want you to know that Jonah was not God's first act in these people's hearts. Actually, we believe, because of what we learned from the entirety of Scripture, that God's Spirit is already there, beginning to work on these hearts. So Jonah is coming in after God's Spirit has already begun to work on these hearts. When you think about a time in your life where you felt some kind of life change, you would like to be able to say, well, I'll never forget the conversation I had with Lawton, or I'll never forget the conversation I had with someone. But what you ought to know is that God has already begun to work on your heart prior to that conversation. The person that spoke the words of God to you is, like Jonah, simply a mouthpiece of God. God has already begun working on those hearts. And what we see is that when God works, a few things here. The attention quickly shifts from Jonah and what he said to the people and what they did. When God works, when God begins working, this is how you can know God is working in a community, in a neighborhood, in your own life, in the people around you. The attention will quickly shift from the spokesperson and what they say to the people and how they respond. You'll see evidences of God working. When God works also, the word about what God is doing will begin to spread through the people that he is working on. That passage there, and the people of Nineveh believed God. What had Jonah just told them? Jonah just told them God was going to bring disaster. The people believed God. And the only way they would have believed God is if God had already begun working on their lives. We know when God is working in our community, God is working in your family, when the word about what God does begins to spread. Some of your family members are talking about a change in you. That's a wonderful thing. Some of your friends at work are starting to talk to you or talk to one another about how different you are. And sometimes it comes out as them making fun of you. You know, they don't know how to respond when you say, you know what, I don't want to behave like that anymore because I want to honor the Lord with my life. The word will begin to spread about you when God works on your life. And we also see that when God works, there is no favoritism. I love this. From the greatest of them to the least of them is how Jonah describes it. From the greatest of them to the least of them. And we'll see a little bit later that even a king has his heart changed. When God works, God is not stopped by people that are really smart or people that are really lost, people that are really sinning, are people that are really moral. These things do not thwart the work of God in a city, in a neighborhood, in your life. They do not. When God begins to work, thank God, there's no favoritism. It touches the heart of a king, and it touches the heart of the person that would be described by Jonah as the least. Who is that? This is awesome what we're seeing here. God is working. The attention shifts from Jonah and his message to the people and what they did. The word begins to spread to everybody. And what we see is extreme repentance. Extreme repentance. Now, here in the passage, this extreme repentance included a change of clothes. This was traditional in the ancient Near East. When people repented, they literally changed their clothes. the king himself, he arose from his throne, representing his authority. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, the attire for the repentant person in the ancient Near East. And he sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation calling everybody else to repent and to fast. And it wasn't some kind of fast, like I'm not going to watch TV for 3 days, or I'm not going to look at Facebook for a week. You know, I mean, it's not this kind of, though those things can be valuable. I mean, it's not this kind of fast where we kind of, you know, God, I hear what you're saying. I'm only, you know, just, it's like extreme. I mean, he's calling people to fast from food and water. I mean, we see here how God is working and how he arrests the city. Isn't that awesome? We notice something about repentance. When repentance is genuine, our posture changes. Now, there's a way to hear God speak to us that leads us to feel bad. We recognize our sin and we feel bad for it. That's not repentance. Acknowledging your sin before God, that's not repentance. When somebody drives up to a street that's flooded with water, for them to say, I acknowledge there's disaster ahead, that's not repentance. What that is awareness. Maybe a level of conviction. If the person continues to drive through the water, clearly nothing's changed. Their posture hasn't changed. Their direction hasn't changed. What we see in this passage, when the word of the Lord comes through Jonah to the people who are wicked, that their posture changes. Everything about them changes, from the greatest of them, the king, to the least of them. And let me tell you why. Because what we must realize is that our sin, it's not just something that separates us from one another and creates issues with one another and makes it hard for us to have a good marriage and makes it hard for us to be blessed by God in our jobs. But our sin is against a holy, righteous God. And extreme or true repentance happens when we acknowledge that. And rather than just stopping there, we go on and say, oh, something has got to change in my life. Something has got to change. I mean, some of you are committing sexual sin, and you know it's wrong, and you think you can kind of continue going through that high water, it's not going to be a big deal. And let me tell you something, there is disaster ahead. The pornography? What is it? There is disaster ahead. Are you sleeping with somebody that you're not married to? You're giving your body to somebody that has not been willing yet to give you their heart and their commitment for the rest of your life? A disaster is ahead. I see it all the time. How about how you're spending your money? Maybe the way that you're spending your money isn't, you know, it's ungodly and it's out of bounds. And you think, I realize it's not great, but disaster is ahead. I'm telling you. This is a warning. I'm warning you. Whenever we truly repent, our posture will change. And others will notice. Other people will notice. Do you see in the passage how Jonah, he didn't go to the king's castle. He actually went to the center of the city. He preached this message of God's wrath coming. And the people believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. And the word reached the king. Something was happening in his little kingdom that caused him to think about his own life. You know, we want other people to experience God and see God. And maybe what God is saying, I'm waiting for them to be able to see you repent and turn and get right. When repentance is genuine, others will notice and we will not hesitate to call others to repent. When repentance is genuine, our hope, listen to this, our hope is in the mercy of God. This is what the people of Nineveh thought. I mean, they had just heard. They didn't know God was going to be compassionate to them. In 40 days, they thought, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. The people believed God. They called for a fast. The king hears that in 40 days, maybe it took a day to get to him. So let's give him, in 39 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And he repents. He calls the people to repent. He asks everyone, turn to God. And maybe, verse 9, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When we repent, our hope is in the mercy of God. Our hope is in the mercy of God. I mean, let me tell you a story of repentance in an unlikely place. There's this man by the name of Dean. Dean was in the army. I know Dean quite well because Dean is a hero of mine. He was my grandpa that died just a couple of years ago. There was a point in his life where he repented, crying out to God for mercy. Let me tell you this story. And I want to tell it to you in the way that it was written by my sister in this excerpt of this book that she wrote. Dean couldn't believe the terror around him when he arrived in Okinawa. With rockets on one shoulder and a bazooka on his other, he fled to the nearest foxhole. Lifeless bodies lay everywhere. Most were members of Banzai and the Kamikaze, suicide groups who would get drunk on sake and shoot as many rounds of ammunition at Americans as they could before they were wounded enough to die. Dean had already experienced much in his 19 years. 2 years earlier, he had married Betsy, who's my grandmother. Now, he thought of her every day as he huddled in a foxhole. Betsy was his high school sweetheart, and he knew their love would last forever. He wrote to her every day. This day, though, the day after he'd arrived on Okinawa, was different. He pointed to his hip and said, I was shot up here. The bullet went right into my bone. A medic runs to him after he's been shot, and my grandpa shouts to this medic, get down! And the medic ducks. The bullet went through Dean's tattered green uniform pocket, leaving a hole in his pocket right by his cigarettes. It miraculously missed flesh. The medic ran to safety after Dean saved his life. But here Dean is, all alone, expecting to die. He's been shot, laid out on this battlefield. Suddenly, the end of a rope landed near him, and he went and he heard someone calling, hey, grab the rope. He grabbed the rope and was dragged 10 feet into a foxhole. Here's a moment of genuine life-turning repentance. He says, I prayed for what seemed like a long time. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I just made a lot of promises to God, promising him that if he gets me out of here, I'll turn from my ways and live for him. Just a day later, he made it out of there, and he was sent home to heal. As I think about my granddad fighting on behalf of our country, lying on that battlefield, with injury on his hip, having just barely dodged a bullet to his chest, I can picture people just like you and me lying on the battlefield. Injury because of our own sin. We have one of two options. We can bleed out. We can stay there. Or we can turn to God and say, God, I need you to rescue me. Where's the rope? I believe that what we learn from this story about Jonah is that God looks down, and when he calls you to repent, when you do, there is certain rescue. Remember, repentance prevents disaster. I love this verse 10, maybe one that we could memorize or post in our homes. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he has said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Again, we see that God, he prefers forgiveness rather than wrath. Now, let me draw this to a close. Just a few things I want you to think about. First of all, and this is one where I taught you last week to say amen. It's okay. Get Pentecostal up in this place. God is awesome. Come on, people. God is awesome. He creates the man. He gives him a message. He sends him to warn the people. And all of this is so that he can demonstrate his great compassion. He creates the seas. He stirs them with the word. And then he calms them in the same way. He creates a fish, and he uses it to lead a man to repentance. Then more awesome than anything else we see in this story is this steadfast love for Jonah and for the Assyrians, leading them, inviting them, wooing them to be people who will repent of their wicked ways and turn towards him. Why? Because he knows that the direction that they're traveling is not what's best for them. This is why God calls us into repentance. This is why repentance is good. It's not just God wanting us to figure out what the rules are. It's because God knows what's best for you. And for you to enjoy your life and your story and being a part of his great story, there's certain things you can and you cannot do. Repentance is good. Repentance is really, really good, and it's right. The psalmist, if you were to read all of the psalms, which are songs by the people who are pouring out their hearts to God, again and again and again, we see these people who are godly enough to get into the Bible and write songs that we look to, being men and women whose hearts are contrite or repentant. So when we think about repentance, we shouldn't think about something that we have to hide and do. We ought to think about repentance as a really good, healthy discipline, something that is good. And you know what? Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, the prophet is calling Israel to repent because Israel as a people continued to get out of bounds again and again. They disobeyed God. And Ezekiel says these words, "O people of Israel, repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you." This is what I'm telling you this morning. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Do not be destroyed by your sin. Verse 31 of Ezekiel chapter 18. "Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die?" I mean, you've been warned. Why should you die? "I don't want you to die," verse 32 says. "I don't want you to die," says the sovereign Lord. "Turn back and live." So the invitation to repent is not to ruin your life. It's to guide you into real life. God is awesome. Repentance is good. And then here we go. I want you to know that Jesus is a true and better Jonah. Man, this story, we look at Jonah, we see our own lives. We can think of times in big ways and small ways that we've heard God speak, either in our hearts or maybe through someone or as we're reading the word. And sometimes we run from God, but God gets our attention again, and he tells us again. He allows for second chances. He's saying, repent, or you're on your way to disaster. So when we see Jonah repenting himself, I mean, he hears God. Oh, okay, this time I'm going to go. So second time he hears God, he goes into Nineveh and does what God wants him to do. And look, the people that he preaches to, their hearts are changed. They have an opportunity to avoid disaster. And all of this points to one who, like Jonah, was sent by God to call wicked people to repent. His name is Jesus. Now, Jonah said no at first because he didn't want to see God being merciful to these Assyrians. He ran from God. But Jesus never ran from God. This is why we worship Jesus and not Jonah. Jesus is a true and better Jonah because he boldly steps into the lives of the religious hypocrites, the people that on the outside look really religious but on the inside are wicked. He boldly steps into the lives of religious hypocrites. He boldly steps into the lives of the cheating tax collector, of the sick, of the poor, of the weak. And he boldly steps into the lives of these kinds of people that are just like you and just like me, and he declares, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." In other words, God is working in a new and a fresh way, and there is a way to be reconciled to the King. God, through Jesus, announces his invitation for wicked people to be reconciled to God through repentance and faith. We can see our need for repentance in the life of Jonah, but we see forgiveness available in the life of Jesus. So Jesus is the true and better Jonah. We turn from Jonah to Jesus with the hope of salvation. We stand as people acknowledging that our ways can be wicked. And we hope for the mercy of God. And then we hear that there is no one righteous, no, not one. We hear that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. So as you sit there and you think of areas of your life that are wicked before God, you say, "What do I do?" Well, repent and avoid disaster. Turn away from the wrath, the inevitable wrath of God. You say, "Where do I turn?" You turn to Jesus. This is the good news of the Bible, is that there is a way for what you can't do on your own, which is be perfect before a holy God. There is a way for you to enter into a right relationship with God, not because you're good enough or not because you repent enough, but because Jesus made a way by dying on the cross and by being raised from the dead. This, my friends, is the gospel. So what I would say to you is repent and turn to Jesus. Some of you are here, and you've never in your life repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That means you are not a child of God. You are like the Assyrians, and in 40 days, 39 days, or 4 years, or 40 years, or however many God wants, there will be an outpouring of God's wrath on your life. You say, "What do I do?" Here's what I would say. Know that God loves you. He has made a way for your sin to be forgiven. Repent and place your faith in Jesus. And that's more than just lip service, but that's a heart change and a posture change, a life change. That's available to you. That's called being saved or receiving salvation. There are others of you that have already done that, but you can identify areas of your life where if you continue down that street, it's inevitable disaster. Honestly, as I'm standing up here, God is revealing things in my own life that I will repent of. So maybe that's you. What is it? Are you sinning sexually? Are you sinning in how you steward your body? Are you sinning in how you do business? What is it for you? Maybe it's in how you speak to your spouse or to your friend, or maybe it's something like just pure apathy to the things of God. What I would say to you is repent and avoid disaster. And you ought to know that you can place your hope in the mercies of God because he prefers forgiveness, prefers to demonstrate his compassion over and against judgment and wrath. We see that in the scriptures. What is that for you? Would you bow your head? Just right there where you are. What is God in his voice and the way he's speaking to you right now? What is he calling you to repent of? Is there something?